A couple of things I'd like to take care of. The first one is to let you know something about Ashley. As some of you may know, I ran a backpacking program. I have got a lot of years of backpacking experience. I took my first backpacking trip when I was almost 8. And for 12 years, I ran a backpacking program for junior high and high school kids. The rule when you backpack is you never, ever go over 1/4 of your body weight to carry. Occasionally you'll do a third, but a quarter of a... She weighs how much? 108 pounds and she's carrying 60? I think she needs to figure out the math. It will catch up to her. Please pray for her. The other thing that I want us to do is I want us to say another prayer for Carolyn, and I'd like for the ushers to come forward. We're going to take a special offering for you to help you on your way back, or however, you know, if you want to give that to Tony, that's fine. No? Okay. Okay. Gentlemen? If you're right close there, why don't you reach out or lay a hand on Carolyn? Let's pray for her. Father, I thank you for this fine woman who has been obedient to your call. And I thank you, Father God, that you will go before her and stir hearts of those who need the gospel, who need to be saved, who need a touch from God. And I ask, Father God, that you give her strength in her travels, that you'd assist her in all of the many things of getting back into the routine of missionary work. I ask, Father God, that you'd be with her and that she would know that she's not in the missions field alone. And I thank you, Father God, that through her, you will bring many into a saving understanding of your grace and mercy. I thank you for the time we've had with her, and I ask, Father God, that we would continue to hear from her and hear good reports. Bless her now, Father. Physically, emotionally, mentally, and financially. In Jesus' name, amen. Got one other thing. As the bag is being passed, I'd like for us to pray for another couple that have been on my heart and on Emily's heart this week. They're here today, and this is one of our miracle men, if you will. He's with us today, and that's Ralph Wood. And I'd like for those of you over here to, again, gather around Ralph and Pat, and let's pray for them and bring some encouragement to them. Father, I thank you for Ralph. I thank you that you have, for some reason, given him so much since his stroke. I thank you for his attitude, his heart for you. I thank you, Father God, that you have used Pat and Ralph in many, many ways to further your kingdom. Bless them. I ask, Father God, that you would bring a special anointing of encouragement upon them, that wherever they go, whatever they do, they would sense your presence. Lift their spirits, fill their bodies with energy, and their minds with the greatness of your kingdom. Bless them. We love them, as we know you do as well. Thank you for bringing them to us, and thank you for the ministry they have to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. On Wednesday, we will celebrate the birth of our nation, as Dave said. We live in a unique and wonderful country. There's never been anything quite like the United States. Nowhere on earth has there ever been a country, nor has or will there probably ever be one that has the unique freedoms that we enjoy. We live in a time as well of great political upheaval in our country, and the solutions to our difficulties seem almost impossible to find. Reading around news sources this week and for the past couple of weeks, there's several people who have their pulse polling and different ways of gathering data. And these sources have described our country right now as being as divided as maybe only two or three other times in our history. We are very polarized. The question that I begin with this morning is how do born-again believers relate and function to a worldly government or governments? And Christians have always had to face this issue. It has always been and always will be a challenge and a struggle. The church has been and is in all kinds of places, all kinds of governments, all kinds of rulers, with all kinds of perspectives and forms of leading and ruling. This makes it difficult, and always has been difficult for Christians. It's difficult even now for Christians to be clear or sometimes even objective and honest about their political views, their citizenship, and how that all relates to being a believer. What God has for us today, I believe, is a challenge. It may even disturb some of you. And I know of at least one older gentleman who is disturbed. I get even, Jim. Love you, brother. This is hard. But Scripture gives us very, very clear, even strong ideas about this relationship that believers should have to government. Now, this is not, I don't want you to take this as a sermon about politics. And it's really not a sermon about American history. Even though the message, the things that God wants for us will impact your perspective of both. This is not a sermon to encourage you or discourage your particular political views or your political involvement. That's not where I'm coming from. My goal is to help each one of us have a better understanding of what God intends for believers in regards to government. And He tells us in Scripture, what is our role as citizens? And I have to tell you that the passage that we're going to look today has some difficulties for us. It challenges us. And there is also so much in this passage that we could spend weeks or months here and never finish. For today, since all of you will be upset if I go for 2, 3, 4 hours, I believe that God has a specific issue for us to look at. He wants us to have a proper perspective, and He wants us to begin thinking in a certain way in regards to this area of life. He wants that with every other area, doesn't He? So He wants to be involved in every area of our life. He wants us to have His perspective, including our politics, our role as citizens, and our response to governing authorities. With that, let's pray. Father, this can be contentious to speak about politics, government, citizenship. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You would come and soften our hearts and cause our minds to hear Your truth, that we would be ready to hear, slow to speak, and quick to learn. I ask, Father God, that we would yield to Your ways. Let us devote ourselves to Your truth. Jesus, we call You Lord and King. I ask, Father, that in calling Your Son Lord and King, we would be His loving servants and subjects, even as we try to grasp difficult truths. Father, we want Your kingdom to be established. And we desire to see Jesus lifted up in every way and in every place. Thank you. Thank you that you have given us this place and for your sovereign way and out of your sovereign ability, you have caused us to live in this marvelous place we call America. Even in that, give us your perspective on how to relate to our government. I thank you for your word. May it change our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to go through, follow with me the first seven verses. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Seven verses that contain the clearest and most specific New Testament teaching on the Christian's responsibility to civil authority. Every Christian is under command from the Lord. A command to maintain proper and useful submission to the government for the sake of leading peaceful lives. I mean, look at the peace. I mean, in relatively speaking, look at the peace we have in this nation. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have been blessed here in the U.S. because traditionally and historically we have had less trouble with this than believers in other countries. And I believe that's because this country does have an attachment historically to the things of God. Because American society has always been influenced by Christianity. We have had mostly benevolent governments. I mean, really, especially when you compare them to where our brothers and sisters might be around the world. Think of the believers right now on Sunday morning who are wanting to worship the Lord Jesus in China or in North Korea or in Iran. Those are the three top of the list countries that persecute Christians. They have virtually, absolutely no religious freedom. We enjoy a great deal more freedom than any other group on the planet. Do you understand that? Now, we kind of get into this freedom. But it's important for us to get the perspective by looking at what has transpired throughout the history of the church. Because for all of the history of Christianity, this kind of freedom that we enjoy has not been the case. And that is particularly true when you go back and look at the first century believers, New Testament times, the times at which Paul was involved with when he wrote the words that we just read. Think for a moment with me. Think about the time of the world, that the things that were going on in the world at the time Christ came, and those first couple of centuries that the church existed. The Roman Empire ruled. And in that empire, everyone was affected by slavery. Let me illustrate that to you. Some of you got a number. If you have a number, would you stand, please? If you got a number as you came in, would you stand? If we did our math right, there's 20 people standing. 20 people. See them? Out of those 20, 5 of them are truly free. The rest of them are slaves. I won't tell you which ones, but thank you. You may be seated. 15 of those people were considered as nothing more than property. That was the time in which the New Testament was written. That's the time in which Christ came. A slave could be sold for any reason and forced to do any task. And it was even legal in some instances. If you wanted to, you could kill your slave. Nobody would say anything. The first century world was also dominated by the absolute rule of women. Of women. That was a faux pas. It was ruled by men because women were also considered as nothing more than the property of men. They had no say. The Caesars of Rome ruled with absolute authority. Caesar was commander-in-chief of all soldiers. He stood above the Senate and he controlled all civil affairs. This world dominated by slavery, one-man rule. This is the absolute antithesis of representative republic that we live in, isn't it? It's what we believe in and we hold so dear, and all of the things that are in Scripture were influenced by the time. We understand. We need to know that cultural part. All of the power of the state was in one man's hands. In Palestine, there was a puppet king named Herod. He wasn't a Jew. He was an Edomite. He had the authority, for example, to demand at one point, demand the murder of every single baby in a certain region. And nobody stopped him. He had an absolute authority over life and death. He murdered his whole family, his mother. He killed his mother, his wife, his sons. And no one held him accountable. This was the time. This was what was happening when Jesus was on the earth. And in addition to that, taxes were exorbitant. And those that collected the taxes for Rome exacted exorbitant, overdone taxes, even more than the Romans asked for. Because they were stealing, they were thieves. That's, if you remember Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. The taxes were totally out of line, totally unjust. Now, that's just a little snapshot of what was happening in the world that Jesus lived in. The world that Paul and Peter and James and all the rest, that's what was going on. That was the time. Now, think about this. This is what Jesus said right in the middle of all of that going on. Here's what he says when somebody asked him about paying taxes. And I know how all of you feel about taxes. Let me see the hands of all of you who want to pay taxes. Some of you should raise your hand. Okay. So they came and they asked Jesus about taxes, and he said this, Mark 12. He said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" Brought him a coin. And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him.
He's saying you give to the government what it's due. And you give to God what's due God. Jesus did not come. You've got to get this inside of you if you're going to have the right perspective about government. Jesus did not come with power to force an overthrow of the Roman tyranny. He did not come and seek social change. He did not attempt to eliminate slavery. He didn't come with political or economic issues to change. They were not the concern of his life and ministry. That's not what he came for. He didn't come to bring a new government, to bring democracy, or to bring Judaism up and wave the Jewish flag and have some kind of celebration about Judaism. Jesus came for individual hearts. He came for the hearts of men and women. He did not come for their political freedoms. He didn't come to improve their rights under that form of government. That's a reality we have to accept. He didn't participate in a civil rights movement. He did not crusade to abolish injustice. He did one thing, and that was to preach a saving gospel that would be provided through his death and his resurrection. He was not interested in a new social order, but in a new spiritual order, the church. And he mandated the church to carry on the same kind of ministry. You and I, the church. In this passage, there are some very difficult questions that need to be answered. And we don't have near enough time to answer all of them today. God wants us to focus on this one thing, though, that I find, actually a couple things that we find in verse 1. It says, there is no authority except from God. Now, every time I have ever read that, my mind goes, does that mean evil rulers as well? When it says in verse 1 that we should submit to civil authority, does it mean always, no matter what? When it says in verse 3 that the civil authorities are not a terror to good conduct but to bad, is that always true? Or do some governments terrorize good conduct? What are we to make of Paul's seemingly absolute statements? And the way I interpret them, they are just that. They're very clear. Now, the first clear and positive teaching in this is that God ordains all civil authorities. Verse 1b, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. The answer to the question, does that include evil ones, is yes, it does. We know that it does. Because the Bible tells us about wicked kings that God guided into office. Does that challenge your thinking a little? It's a reality. For example, here's some realities. Jeroboam was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. 1 Kings 12:15 describes some of the intrigue that put him in place. One of those verses is 12:15. It says this, so the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he, the Lord, might establish his word. How about Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan Babylonian king that destroyed Jerusalem? Jeremiah 27:6. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. He calls him a servant. That's the same term for the king that we find in Romans 13:4. He's the servant of God? Nebuchadnezzar? That's a stretch. What about Pilate? What about Pilate, the ruler above all other rulers in Palestine? He didn't reward good behavior. He didn't reward good behavior. Instead, he nailed it to the cross. Remember what you remember the conversation with Jesus? John 19, 10 through 11. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So Romans 13:1 includes Pilate. Paul, when he wrote this, he knew from Daniel 2:20. He knew. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of all understanding." God removes kings and sets up kings. All kings. They are all under his control. He puts them in office and he takes them out of office. So the answer is yes. Romans 13:1 applies to all rulers, good and bad. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. What do we take from this? What we need to understand is that it is God's will to govern the world of mankind through human civil authorities as he sees fit. Is he not sovereign? Brothers and sisters, he is. This is God's plan. Man did not create government. God did. Man does not sustain it. God does. Civil authority is God's idea in this age. And yes, we are not to conform to this age. Yes, many of the rulers throughout history and even today kill Christians. They tax everyone. They take money from us, God's money. Isn't that who it is? I mean, you know, when somebody comes and asks you for your taxes, isn't that really God's money anyway? Hello? Do we really believe that? Our lifestyle should be merciful and not vengeful. Governments of any kind can exile you. What I want you to hear today is civil authority is God's chosen instrument to govern the world of men. Submit to it out of reverence for God. Not reverence for the ruler. God has stripped rulers of their final authority. That's part of what verse 1 means. Rulers aren't God. God is God. When you submit for God's sake. Maybe we can get some clarity if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 and 15. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, for every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And this Lord in that passage, Peter, is the risen Lord Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. So we could say then, keeping the speed limit, is Christian worship. Ooh, should we look at it that way? What this begins to do is it begins us to point us in the direction of putting all of our social and political life into relationship to God. The Bible is not a book about how to get along in the world. That's not what it was written for. God did not give it to us so that we would know how to get along with the people of the world. It's a book inspired by God about how to live to Him. This is what Paul said in Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. That I might live to God. The aim of life, including our social and political life, is to live to God. To live with God in view, to live under His authority, to trust God, trust His establishment of government and government leaders. Paul also made it crystal clear that Christians are not. And this is where I struggled with this for years. Paul makes it very clear we are not citizens of any nation on earth first. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. That's who we are. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're not about here. We're about there. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. By the blood of Christ who rose from the dead and owns us, it's Him who owns us because of His blood. We who believe, Christians, believers, the body of Christ, we are aliens and exiles. In America. Just take a few minutes sometime and ponder this. Of all of the lands that people inhabit on the planet, at the time of your birth, all of the countries, all of the nations that existed, why did God cause you to be born here? If you're an American, if you're French, why did He have you? You know, some of you may be from some other land. Why? Did you have a choice? It's kind of like saying, yeah, I had a choice of who my mom would be. No, you didn't. Who put you here? That's why Peter helps us to understand this whole concept that Jesus Christ is our King and no human authority is above Him. He says, 1 Peter 2:13, 15, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or governors as sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. We submit. Why? Because a higher authority that we have a personal relationship with tells us to submit to that authority so that He can be glorified. Brothers and sisters, I love my country dearly. I have had the opportunity to travel. There's only like three continents that I haven't been on. There's all kinds of governments I've been under as a believer. I've preached the gospel when the Iron Curtain was still up and it was illegal to do that. And the church was being persecuted. I've been in a church in the former East Germany where there were leaders in that church who were taken away and no one ever heard of them again. They disappeared. And the church was thriving. They knew they had informers in their group. The persecution was beginning to lift at that time in East Germany. And the church could not find places big enough to gather together to celebrate. People were coming to Christ in groups. You know, we celebrate if one person every once in a while might come to Christ. They would celebrate when 20 would come. That was regular. I've been in India, where we have first knowledge of a woman. I've shared the story with you before. She comes and she walks to this place and she hears the gospel and she gets saved and she's excited about the things of God and she goes home and her family beat her to death. Persecution is unbelievable. You're in the middle class in India. You're the middle class. You're doing well. You got a business maybe and you're making a go of it in the middle class. You get saved. You become a believer in Jesus Christ. You're saved. You're part of the church. You're a believer. And you instantly, in the eyes of the government, become unworthy and unavailable for any kind of assistance. You are an untouchable with no ability to receive any financial aid or welfare. Nothing's changed other than your belief system. I've been there. And then I'm here. What freedoms do we have? I love it. I love it. Don't you? Man, the melody, thank you for what you did during offering and the pictures. Our hearts just swell with love for our country. And yet, I hope this is you as well, I love my King and His kingdom even more, far more than that. I would rather preach the gospel than to label myself a Democrat or a Republican. It is far more that we take the message of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to our neighbor than to tell them they need to vote one way or the other. God says, I will put them in place. One of the things I told Peter when I was getting ready to finish this sermon up was I told him I was going to begin the day by saying, brothers and sisters, at the end of the message today, I am going to tell you absolutely without doubt who will be our next president. Just to attract some attention. And the reason that I can say that is because the answer to that would be, I know without a shadow of a doubt that the next president of the United States will be the one that my God, my King, and my Savior puts in place. I serve Him. I serve a risen Savior. Do I care? Yes, I care. Will I vote? Yes, I'll vote. I won't tell you how. Does it matter? Yes, it does. What matters more? Talked with Monty, our police officer friend, for a little while before service today. Monty shares with me every once in a while things that are going on. Sometimes they're things I need to know because he and I have shared in ministry with a few people. What matters? The political scheme? The political turmoil? Or this person that he's sharing with and that we've talked about for a couple of years that's going to hell? What matters? What does your neighbor need? Do they need to know what political affiliation you are? Or do they need to know that the Savior came and died for them and rose from the dead and lives now and is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God waiting for them to come home so that He can intercede for them? Which is more important? We are surrounded by people of all ages that are going to hell. And it will not matter one bit in eternity whether they are a Democrat or a Republican or a liberal or a conservative in their political views. It will not matter. Let me say it again. I love my country. Do I need to be involved? Yes, I do. Do I need to vote? Yes, I do. Am I sharing the gospel? Am I paying my tithe giving to the church? Am I supporting the work of the kingdom? I read about a rich man who gave $10 million to the Republican Party. Can you imagine what we could do to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ with $10 million? You know what? My father owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has it all. He has it all. He has it all. It's his. I want to be about his business more than anything else. I want to finish with a few questions to help you think about these terms. Now, again, those 7 verses, there's a whole lot more. But let's start here. Which is first in your life? Which is the first thing that you talk about? What is the first thing that comes up in your life socially? Your political views? Your Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Which is it? This is one that really affected me. If the American system, as we understand it, were to totally fail, completely end, how would that failure impact your Christianity and your evangelism? If by some chance you lived in a country where the Bible, Christian practices of any kind, were illegal and punishable by death, what would your Christian lifestyle be like? What would your Christian lifestyle be like? We need to answer those questions within our heart. And those questions and the answers will bring us to more questions. I care deeply what happens to America. I really do. And one of the reasons I care deeply for America is that we are still the country on this planet that exports more good. I mean good in the form of missionaries. Word, materials, things, good things. We are the exporter of good still. I care deeply what happens to America. But I don't have sufficient English to describe to you the depths of my being that care more for the many, many people who are lost and without Christ and desperately need to hear the gospel. Where are you? We need to submit to our authorities so that we can live peaceful lives. Preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that my citizenship is in your kingdom. And I long for the days to walk in your city. But Father, there is in me a desire to bring many with me to walk there as well. I ask, Father God, that you'd help us to be transformed by your word, that the Spirit would stir us as a people to be the church, to go into our communities and our social circles, to be more about your kingdom than ever before. To be about the preaching of the gospel, to share what Christ has done, to know without a shadow of a doubt that we serve a risen Savior and we call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, wherever we go, when there is one in need of the saving touch of your Son, use us. We make ourselves available to you.
I ask, Father God, that you would continue to stir our hearts to see things from your perspective, to give you what you are due. And you are due every breath we breathe. We love you. Be lifted up, and may your kingdom be greatly established. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with